Canon Press presents the weekly sermon from Christ Church, Moscow, Idaho. Copyright 2018. If you would like to find out more about Canon Press materials and products, you may call 1-800-488-2034. For a complete list of our products or to order online, please visit our website at canonpress.com. Enjoy the sermon.
So all God's people said, Amen. Let us rise and worship the triune God. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Romans 11:33 through 36 says, Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it should be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Lift up your hearts. Father God, we come with all the gifts and graces you have given us in order to give them all unto you, knowing that both our giving unto you and our receiving from you are graces from you. Fill us with knowledge this morning that wells up into praise. Stir up our hearts to yearn to learn more of you. May our theology break forth this morning into doxology. And Almighty God, we worship you now through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen.
Amen.
Today isn't a gathering for licking the wounds of our failures this week. And we aren't here to bemoan the boot of sin upon our necks. We aren't here to mope, sulk, or wallow in despair. Church isn't a place to learn helpful strategies for negotiating a ceasefire with sin. This isn't a therapy session so you can better cope with your bad habits. This isn't a place to get some pointers on more positive thinking. This isn't a support group for our mutual commiseration. This worship service is intended to glorify God and to renew our faith. And this is our faith. Jesus Christ is king. He has conquered all his and consequently your enemies. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and all authorities, powers, and dominions, not only in this world, but in the world to come, are his. The gospel we preach here is that Christ has overcome. He has ascended on high, and all things are subject unto him. In Christ, we come today as more than conquerors. We come to a victory celebration. We come to enjoy the spoils of the war which our Lord has won. As a triumphant king, he bestows gifts unto his people, and his bounty becomes theirs. He leads his saints in a triumphal procession. So remember, your sin is not the victor. Your Christ is. As you confess your sins, you are not to take your eyes off of a triumphant Christ to look at your dismal track record this week. Confession of sin is the exact opposite. It's a refusal to let your sin keep you any longer blind to the mercy and victory found in the Lord of hosts. Sin promises exaltation but brings humiliation. Jesus invites you to bend low and confess your sin, and in doing so, he lifts you up. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Lord, we are reminded that even if we were given 100 lifetimes, we would be unable to attain unto the spotless righteousness which your law demands, and we would fall short of your glory and not come any closer to saving ourselves. So we acknowledge the detestable notion that often creeps in, thinking that we could somehow bring about our own salvation. We turn instead to our brother Jesus, who did not fall short of your glory. The world may strive in a million different ways to find justification from sin and eternal life, but will never find the peace offered in the victory found in the cross of Christ. If we in the church regard sin in our own hearts or in our own lives, we know that this prayer will be ineffectual. So we now confess our individual sins to you now, and Selah. And we do this in Jesus' mighty name, and amen. Let us stand for the assurance of pardon. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Having confessed your sins by faith in God's Son, Jesus, God promises that he gives mercy to repentant sinners. So I declare to you now, your sins are forgiven through Christ.
Thanks be to God. Our sermon text is one verse from Galatians 2, Galatians 2, verse 20. These are the words of God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Our God and Father, we bow before you now, and we have our Bibles open. We pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon us. Make us new. Remind us of who we are in Jesus, so that as we walk out of this place this morning, we would be finding our identities fully and completely in Christ. Teach us to do this, we pray, because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Who are you? Who are you? Somebody asks that question. What do you typically say? Most of us probably begin with our names. Who are you? I'm Toby Sumpter. Maybe you begin to talk a little bit about where you're from or what you do. I was born in Portland, Oregon, and I grew up in Southern California, and I lived for a few years in Alaska, and I went to high school in Maryland. I'm really confused. Right. Maybe you talk about who your parents are. My dad is Mark Sumpter. He's a pastor, too. My mom is Peggy Sumpter. She was a swimmer in high school. Maybe you talk about your own family, your children. I'm the father of four children. I have two sons and two daughters. I'm married to Jenny. We ask, who are you? And we begin talking about who we think we are. We start going to the things that we think identify us. I'm a pastor. I like baseball. I listen to this music. I like hunting, whatever it is. You go to the things that you identify with. You go to those things that you believe identify who you are, our identity markers. And this is really, if you think about it, and maybe it's always been this way in certain respects, but I think this question is really kind of all the rage, isn't it? How do you identify yourself? Right? How do you identify? Male, female? How do you identify? Who are you? And we know that this is all the rage because it's selling right now. There's big business in this question of finding your identity, right? I mean, advertising is built on this idea, find yourself here. Find yourself in this clothing. Here, find yourself in this sport, right? You need to put this identity on. We will sell you these shoes. We will sell you this beer. You can take on this identity. You can find your identity here in this kind of house, in this kind of family. You can find your identity in this kind of lifestyle, this kind of car, this kind of party. You can find yourself there. It sells. You just go downtown, hang a right on Highway 95, like you're going south to Lewiston, and right after you cross, you do that jog, and you cross Highway 8, there's this big new apartment complex that's just gone in. Have you seen it? How could you not? And what's it called? Identity. Right? It's almost a little insulting. Right? Right? You don't know who you are, but come here. Rent an apartment from us, and you can find yourself. We will give you an identity. And look, it's hip and trendy and sexy and slick. Come find your identity here. You'd think they might want to be a little more subtle. But, you know, you can tell how desperate we're getting. We're just like, here, come find your, it's called identity. Come find yourself here. Which implies that people don't know really who they are. It sells. Right? People are searching, trying to find who they are, trying to figure out how to identify themselves. Who am I really? And this is because in a fallen world, all these things that you might identify with really aren't strong enough, aren't big enough, aren't grand enough, aren't permanent enough for you. They'll change. Things change. Things fail. Things let you down. The things you thought made you who you were will suddenly get shaken in one day. I mean, do I really want to be identified with Portland anymore? It's overrun with hipsters. Right? Or California, I mean, really? I mean, a bunch of you are from California. Right? You got out for a reason. Right? I mean, I think of Maryland, what does that remind me of? It reminds me of, well, when I was in high school and being stupid. Right? I mean, there's all kinds, you know, people and gifts and things, they're taken away from you. And then people actually talk this way. When something shakes your life, something dramatic changes, people will literally say, I don't even know who I am anymore. Right? Maybe your job, like a massive job change, and you feel like, I don't even know who I am anymore. Your mom dies. A child dies. You lose a spouse. Right? Something shakes and suddenly you're lost. I don't even know who I am. Because in a fallen world, fundamentally what sin and death does is it makes us forget who we are. And all the things that I've just listed and the things that I've talked about, I mean, those are things that maybe go on top, but really none of them go deep enough. None of them are fundamental enough to really identify who you are in a fixed way, in a way that won't slide off, in a way that won't fail or let you down. And so in many ways, being in a fallen world means that we're all suffering from amnesia. We're all suffering from Alzheimer's. We've all forgotten who we are. There's this old famous story of Margaret Thatcher, the Prime Minister of Great Britain. And while she was serving as the Prime Minister, she visited an old folks' home. And she's going through the senior citizen center, and there's many folks that have been there for years and years, and she's introducing you, she's shaking hands, and hello, hello, and she comes across this one elderly woman, and she's shaking her hand, and it appears that she has no idea who this woman is who's greeting her. And so Margaret Thatcher kind of leans down and says, "Ma'am, do you know who I am?" And the elderly woman says, "No, but if you ask one of the nurses, they usually know." Just assuming she's another one of us. And we're all kind of in that situation. And so in many ways, the gospel, one of the ways you should think about the gospel of Jesus Christ is that our maker, our creator, comes for us. Because only the one who's made us knows us. Only the one who knows us, the only one who made us, who created us, he knows us perfectly and completely. He knows who we are, and he knows what we're for. And so the gospel is the good news that the only one in the whole world who really knows who we are has come to remind us. This is who you are. He's the one who knows who we are. He knows us perfectly and completely and exhaustively, and so he knows what we're for. He knows what we're supposed to be doing. Because he knows us, he knows who we are. And so at the beginning of the Christian life, there's a sense in which there's, you know, the lights go on and you say, I know who I am. I'm a sinner in need of salvation, and my maker has come for me. He's paid the penalty for me, and he's given me new life in him. I know who I am now. I know what I'm for. I'm supposed to live for him. But it doesn't stop there. Because we're still fallen, and in our sins and in a fallen world, we still get amnesia. We still forget who we are, and we are still tempted to go after these offers that are all around us here. You're a Christian, I know, but you still might want to try this truck out, or you might want to try out this CrossFit program. You might want to try out this diet regimen. You need this fashion thing. You need your living room to look like this. You want your kids to look like this. And Christians are still tempted to forget who they are. We're tempted to forget who we are. And sometimes we are allured by these offers from the world. Come find your identity here. Sure, you can do the religion thing. Sure, do the Jesus thing. But also, you probably want to just make sure with this. Add a little bit on over here. Just pack it in over here just in case that's not working out for you. Now, that's a long introduction, but it has everything to do with what Paul's talking about here in Galatians. Paul is addressing the Galatians who essentially have forgotten who they are in Jesus. Paul came, he preached the gospel to them. They believed, they found their identity in Jesus. They said, yes, that's who we are, we're Christians. But they've begun to forget. That's the context of the book of Galatians. The whole book of Galatians is Paul writing them saying, Have you forgotten so fast? I was just there like 5 minutes ago. You were all on board. I left, and now you can't remember who you are. You're starting to forget. In particular, in this moment in church history, there's this movement that's developed, that's begun, called the Judaizing movement. And these are Jews that believed in Jesus, but they said in order to be fully in Christ, you need to add to Jesus. You have to keep the ceremonial Jewish laws. So it's Jesus plus circumcision, or Jewish plus the cleanliness laws, the ceremonial laws, Jesus plus these Jewish laws. But Paul is, the onus of this whole letter is Paul coming and saying, no, it's Jesus plus nothing. It's Jesus. It's just Christ crucified. In him is your identity. That's who you are. That's where you find yourself. It's in Christ plus nothing. And so the first couple of chapters, Paul's actually exemplifying that. He's actually explaining that. He says, he's describing his own testimony in the first couple of chapters. He's saying, I received my calling as an apostle directly from Jesus. I didn't get it from anybody else. I didn't consult with people. I didn't get my gospel from other people. I got it from Jesus directly. He says, my calling, my identity as an apostle is in Christ alone. That's the first couple of chapters. In fact, he says, he emphasizes how long it was before he went and talked to other apostles. Eventually he did go. He shook their hands and said, I'm an apostle too. I was called by Jesus. And in the beginning of chapter 2, after 14 years, the other apostles gave him the right hand of fellowship and said, yep, you're called by Jesus too. But Paul's emphasizing, I didn't get this from other people. I didn't get this because I was approved by other people. My identity is not fundamentally found in even other good people, like other apostles. In fact, he goes so far as to say, this actually led to a confrontation with one of the apostles, Peter. Right? Peter, the leader of the apostles. He said, I had a run-in with him in Antioch. He was there eating with Gentile believers, and then everything was fine. And then these Jews come up from Jerusalem to visit the church at Antioch, and Peter withdraws from eating with those Gentile believers and starts eating only with the Jewish believers. And Paul sees this and says, whoa, what are you doing? No. And he says, I withstood him to his face. Walked in, talk about awkward dinner party moment. Right? And it says, Peter, what are you doing? What are you doing? I saw you. You were eating with these Gentiles like it was fine 5 minutes ago. The Jews show up and you pull off, and now you don't want to have anything to do with them. You're acting like they're not full members of the body of Christ. You're acting like they need to do something else to be really in. You're denying who they are. You're denying who you are, Peter. And so this is the context of this verse. Paul, somewhere in here, some of this is him talking to Peter, and then probably somewhere in these verses following this, he's meditating or he's talking to the Galatians about what he meant by his confrontation with Peter. But the point of it is that, look, none of us are made right. None of us fundamentally find our identities in Christ by anything other than Christ. We are justified by Christ alone, by faith in Christ alone, and nothing else. Nothing else can be strong enough. Nothing else can be sure enough. Nothing else can hold us tight enough and keep us safe enough. Everything else, all other attempts for people to approve of us, for us to approve of ourselves, to have the image and the self-identity that seems safe enough, all those other attempts will let you down. None of them can justify you. That's what he's talking about. Only thing they do is ultimately point out the fact that they fail and that you fail. And this is the verse right before. For I, through the law, am dead to the law that I might live unto God. You want the law? Guess what you're signing up for? You're signing up for having a constant, continuous revelation that you're a lawbreaker, right? And this works just, you know, you can use the Jewish example of this, the law. You want to keep the law? All right, let's see how that goes. Let's see how that goes. But there's all kinds of other ways of erecting laws, the law of CrossFit, right? The law of the perfect diet, the law of the perfect body, the law of, the perfect homeschooling, the law of whatever, perfect theology, right? And you want that law? Okay, let's see how that goes. How's that working out for you? Right? Probably you don't know everything. Probably you missed something. Probably you messed up somewhere. And probably somewhere someone's better than you. A lot better than you. Right? How's that working out for you? Right? I, through the law, died to the law. Right? That's about the only thing any law does. That's all it does. It shows you you don't match. You can't keep up. It will let you down and others will better you. You want a point system? You want to count points? Want to keep track? Count calories? Count workouts? You want to do that? You want to play that game? It's going to kill you. And this is what our world's doing. And this is why there's such a big business in find yourself, because we're scurrying around, we're frantic to find something that makes us feel good enough, safe enough, happy enough. And the biblical word for that is justified. Right? You hear that Bible word sometimes and you think justified. There's like a catechism question somewhere about justification. Yeah, it just means feeling good. It means that you're satisfied. It means that you're happy. It means that you know that you're right and everything's right in the world. Right? That's what justification means. And so people are desperately seeking that, trying to find themselves. Maybe if I just change my wardrobe. Maybe if I just go shopping again. Maybe if I just need a milkshake. That's what I need, right? Whatever it is, and you just need to find this thing to make yourself feel good and right and at home and find yourself again. And Paul says, no, no, no. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, yet not I, but Christ now, in the life which I now live, in the flesh I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is where we find our identity. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to be a Christian. He's not necessarily saying that you have to have been crucified literally with Jesus, dying on a cross literally with Jesus, but he's saying you need to find your complete, soul, utter, absolute identity in Jesus. That all that you are is reckoned to him. This is who I am. This is where I belong. This is all that I am. It's here in Christ and him crucified. I no longer live. I've died. The life I live is now lived with the faith of Jesus Christ living inside of me. That's who I am. That's who I am. That's what Paul says. So I want to walk through this verse just quickly. These three points. What does it mean to reckon yourself crucified with Christ? What does it mean that you live now by the faith of the Son of God living in you? And what does it mean that he loved you and gave himself for you? What does it mean to be crucified with Christ? It means to reckon all of your sins on Christ in the first instance. Romans 6, Paul talks this way specifically with regard to baptism and sin. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. reckon yourselves dead. Right? Your sin, dead. He also speaks this way in terms of repentance and mortification of sin in Colossians 3. For ye are dead. You're dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Mortify, kill, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, and so on. So on the one hand, reckoning yourself crucified with Christ, dead with Christ, means that you reckon all of your sin crucified in Jesus. Part of this is seeing what our sin deserves. Do you feel that? When you feel the shame and the guilt of your sin, and you hate it, you say, that's disgusting. It's despicable. It's evil. It deserves to die. Paul says, reckon it dead in Jesus. This is why he died. He died because your sin deserves to die. Your sin deserves that punishment. And so you reckon it there because that's what it deserves. That's what it needs. And you fundamentally know that. You know that's what your sin deserves. And so reckon it dead in Jesus. But it's also, part of this is also wanting to be truly free of it. Do you want to lose your sin? Do you want to stop going back there? Right, you have these cycles of, I don't want to do that anymore. And then 15 minutes later, you're back. Why am I here again? And you go, and then stop it. Why do I keep going back there? Well, reckon it dead. Kill it dead. Reckon it dead in Jesus. Jesus died once for that sin. So seeing what your sin deserves and also wanting to be truly free of your sin. Reckon it crucified with Jesus. But elsewhere, Paul also speaks this way about even his human achievements. Even the things that he considers or the world would consider good. He speaks this way, and this is in Philippians. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. You want to have a boasting battle, Paul says? All right, I'll take you on. If any other man thinks he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I even more. Here he's having a boasting battle with Jews, so it's a little bit different than we might have in our day. But he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. And he goes on and on. He's got a resume most Jews would die for. And he says this about all of that. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Philippians 3. So on the other hand, so on the one hand you have reckoning sin, your failures, your failure to match up, your failure to be good enough, your failure to keep up, all the ways in which you've messed up, you reckon that crucified with Jesus. But not only that, on the other hand, you also reckon yourself crucified with Christ by reckoning any good thing as nothing compared to Christ. You count it as essentially lost for the sake of Christ's work. It's not lost as in good for absolutely nothing, but it's lost as in laid completely at the disposal of Christ, who you believe is reconciling everything to himself. It's recognizing that you're such a piece of work that even the good things you have, you'll probably mess up. Right? Even the good gifts you have, you'll probably screw up. And so you take those good gifts. You say, I know this is a good thing you've given me, Christ, but I know I'm going to mess this up. And so I'm laying it completely at your disposal. You can do with it whatever you want. Take it away. I don't need it anymore. I consider it lost. It's at your disposal. Do with it whatever you want. This career, this gifting, this family, this all these things, I lay it at your disposal, Christ. You do with it what you will, because you're the only one who knows me and understands me and knows the story I'm in and knows what I should do with it. And so you reckon even your good things lost for the sake of Christ. It's all yours, Christ. If you see that this is just going to get in the way of me being who you've made me to be, just take it away. Paul says, I consider it all loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I reckon it, count it dung, if I may win Christ. Take it. Finding your identity in Christ means reckoning all that you are, good and evil, as crucified with Christ. And the thing to see is that this is what will drive away our fear. Because if you're scrambling to find your identity in these things, in what people think of you, in terms of what you look like or what it seems that you are, all of these things will let you down. And you know that fundamentally, that they can be lost. And so you're living your life in constant fear that you will lose them. Right? That you will mess them up, or you will lose them, or they will be taken away from you. And if they are taken away, then you've lost part of yourself. But Paul says the key to the Christian life is reckoning it all already lost in him, already nailed to the cross, already completely handed over. I'm nothing. I'm dead. All that I have is in Christ. All that I have is in him. And this is what drives away all fear. So what can be taken away from you? What can you lose? What can be taken if it's all been reckoned to him? It's already been all given away. Nothing can be taken. What are you afraid of? Paul goes on, he says, I no longer live, but the life I live by the faith of the Son of God. Paul considers this embracing of Christ's death the way of Christian life. It's not just one time at the beginning of your Christian life that you say, yeah, I believe in Jesus now, and yeah, I'm in him. It's not just one time. It's an ongoing identification with Christ crucified, daily finding yourself in him, daily saying, I am crucified with Christ. The life I live by the faith of the Son of God. Paul says he no longer lives, but Christ lives in him. It's the ongoing life of a Christian. But he says this life he now lives is actually by the faith of Jesus Christ. It's actually a highly debated phrase because it can actually rightly be translated as faith of Jesus Christ or faith in Jesus Christ. A lot of your Bibles probably say faith in Jesus Christ. The Old King James says faith of Jesus Christ. The Bible does teach that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ, and that faith is a gift of God, right? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. By grace you are saved through faith. That is not a gift, it is not of yourselves, but it is a gift of God so that no man will boast. So God gives faith at the beginning of the Christian life so that we can believe in Jesus. But the Bible also teaches that our salvation rests on top of Christ's finished work. Our faith rests on top of Christ's faithfulness. Our faith is actually on top of his faith. In other words, our imperfect faith in Jesus only saves because his faith was perfect. Jesus' faith is perfect. In Romans 1:17, it says that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It's from the righteous obedience of Jesus, and that's reckoned to us when God gives us faith. Christ is the faithful one, the perfect one, the righteous one, and when we trust in him, that righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. Jesus is the righteous one who lived by faith, and so he has become our righteousness by faith. Elsewhere, Paul seems to have both in view explicitly. In Philippians 3:9, it says, "And being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." What is your righteousness? What is your glory? What is your identity? Who are you? How do you identify yourself? How do you find yourself? Paul says that we find ourselves by the faith of Christ living in us. It's actually the faithfulness of Jesus inside of us living. We no longer live. It's the obedience of Christ inside us. It's the righteousness of Christ inside us. The Christian life in this sense is the faithful and perfect sacrifice of Jesus living inside of you. And this is all through his life. But Paul here is specifically focusing on the cross, right? His obedience as a little boy, his obedience as a teenager, his obedience as a young adult, his obedience in his ministry, his obedience all the way to the point of death. I mean, isn't that where his faith was tested the greatest? I mean, you know, he's claiming, I'm God come for you. I'm the kingdom of God come for you. And this, I mean, this takes great faith, but what happens when it comes all the way down to the point of him losing his life, being betrayed by a friend, being beaten and spat upon and mocked. He was faithful to the end. And he was faithful to the end for you. He was faithful to the end, all the way to the end. And that's the faithfulness that lives inside of you. You are carrying inside of you, by faith, the perfect obedience of Jesus. The perfect obedience to the end. His faith lives in you. This is what it means to find your identity in Jesus. It's to look down and see the perfection of Jesus living inside of you. That's what it means to find your identity in Christ. The Christian life is this. You say, I no longer live. Yet I do live. But the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. It's entirely possible to talk about all this as though I was talking about something kind of abstract out there or in the distance or kind of in principle. It's possible to talk about all this as though it were a possibility for some people out there somewhere, as though it were something that just sort of happens to some people. It befalls some people. Maybe some people get identified with Christ like some people get the chicken pox. You know, like, yeah, I think I've seen somebody before, they were identified with Christ. It'd be nice to have that. But Paul grounds this reality of identifying with the crucifixion of Christ, with the love of Christ, in personal terms. In personal terms. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ did not go to the cross with a vague or ambiguous or general goal in mind. He did not go to the cross thinking, I'll get a bunch. And I'll put a net down, I'm going to get a bunch. We'll get a bunch. No, that's not how Christ went to the cross. He went to the cross with you in mind. He went to the cross with you in mind. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus went to the cross for his friends. He went to the cross for people he knew. He went to the cross with you in mind, with your name in mind. Those welcomed into heaven are those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How can you say, I am crucified with Christ, I no longer live? Because he loved you and gave himself for you. This is what Paul says. He says, I know that I am crucified with Christ. I know that I no longer live. I know that the only life I live is by the faith of the Son of God because he loved me and gave himself for me. This is what it means to find your identity in Christ. Your sin is reckoned to him. Your failures are reckoned to him. Your giftings, the things you think are decent or good, are reckoned to him. And now you don't live by those things. Those are not the things that make you who you are. What makes you who you are is the fact that now Christ and his obedience and his faithfulness lives inside you. And he lives inside you because he loved you and he gave himself for you. What can touch that? What can touch it? Luke alluded to this earlier in his prayer, right? What can separate us? What can separate us from the love of God? I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor principalities or powers, nor nakedness or famine or sword, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Because all that you are is in him. What else is there? All that you have is in him. So who are you? Who are you? I love the opening question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. Learn to say, I am not my own, but belong body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation Not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. Because I belong to him, Christ by his Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Learn to say, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Learn to say that. Who are you? Somebody asks you, who are you? I'm a Christian. First and foremost, that's who I am. More than anything else in all the world, I am a Christian. I've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. That's who I am. I belong to him. I don't belong to myself. I don't belong to my parents. I don't belong to my past. I don't belong to my future. I belong to Jesus. That's who I am. He bought me. He owns me. He lives in me. That's who I am. That's who I am. Learn to say that. Learn to say that the life you live by the faith of the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. You are not defined by your sin, and you are not defined by your successes. All of those things will either haunt you or they will let you down. They're not big enough, they're not strong enough. They can't hold you, and you will always be rushing around trying to find something else to fill the gaping void. And you will find yourself again and again saying, I feel like I don't know who I am. But Christ will never leave you or forsake you. When he comes in, he moves in for good. He stays put. He will not let you go. That's who you are. That's why you need to see these signs, identity, and laugh. And cry, maybe. These poor people. I'm sorry if some of you are living there. Right? God built a house 2,000 years ago in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's called the church, and that's where we find ourselves. That's where we find who we are. We find ourselves in Christ and in him crucified. And this perfect love casts out all fear. Father, thank you so much. Thank you that you have loved us and given your Son for us. Father, we confess to you that so often we are caught off guard. We forget. We get amnesia. We forget who we are. And we find ourselves resting in things and finding our identity in things that can't really save. That can't really hold us, that can't really keep us happy. So, Father, we want to be like Paul. We want to remember who we are today and tomorrow and all the days to come. Teach us to say that we are not our own, but we belong body and soul in life and in death to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Teach us to say that we no longer live, but Christ lives in us.
We are instructed in Scripture to eat this meal in remembrance of Christ. So let us remember the whole Christ. We must remember his incarnation, taking on human flesh that he might represent us before God. We must remember his sinless life of obedience to all the Father commanded, that he might not only be a perfect sacrifice for our sin, but also that his righteousness might be reckoned as ours. We must remember his ministry of mercy, healing the lepers, giving sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, life to the dead, and deliverance from demonic possession, that we might see the undoing of all the griefs, sicknesses, and sorrows caused by the fall. We must remember his prophetic ministry, that we might hear and heed the good news of his kingdom. We must remember his submission to the death of the cross, shedding his blood to atone for our sins, purge our consciences, and purchase us from bondage to sin. We must remember his burial, that he truly died, that we too might be reckoned as dead indeed unto sin. We must remember his resurrection, that we might behold both the defeat of death as well as the first fruits of a new creation, a global harvest of his saints. We must remember his ascension to the Father's right hand, where he sits as King of the cosmos, interceding for the saints, bringing them to the Father, pouring upon them his Spirit. We must remember that he's the head of his church, and as such, all of us as various members are bound together with him and each other into one body. And finally, we must remember that he is the rider on the white steed, going forth to conquer, wielding from his mouth the mighty sword of his gospel, his robe dipped in blood, his name inscribed upon his thigh, King of kings and Lord of lords. This is the Christ we are to remember here. He comes to conquer your besetting sins. He comes to conquer your family, city, nation, and the whole world. He comes to conquer you. All your gifts and graces he intends to rule over and wield for his great career of victory throughout the earth. This is who we are remembering. This is who we are eating by faith. This is a meal indeed. So come and welcome to Jesus. Father God, as we take in this bread and wine, we remember the great redeeming work which our Lord Jesus accomplished. We are invited here by grace that we might take grace in, that we might grow in grace, all to the glory of your great name. We ask that you would bless this meal as we eat and drink by faith, and that you would accomplish in it, in this sacrament, the grace proclaimed by it. Jesus invading and permeating us in every corner and sphere of our lives, both individually and corporately. In his great name we pray and give thanks, and amen. A pastor friend of mine, in discussing the truths that Toby was speaking of this morning of putting on Christ, was fond of saying that it's the same as, don't be mistaken, you shouldn't be near your clothes or on your clothes. There's a world of difference between near your clothes and on your clothes and being in your clothes. And so this week, go in Christ, dwell in Christ, remain in Christ. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the blessings of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. And amen.